Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the joy that we have in you. And thank you for your word that gives us both conviction and joy, that helps us to know our need for you, and then shows us how you have filled that need perfectly. Teach us from your word this morning, and allow us to both trust you and obey you, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Not always sure the best way to put this, but let me say it this way. There should be greater harmony in the local church than anywhere else in the world. Let me say it again, maybe think about it. There should be greater harmony and peace and unity in the local church than anywhere else on earth. There should be a deeper unity in the local church than in any other local gathering, even family. There should be greater unity and harmony in the church. Let me add this. You've heard the saying, blood is thicker than water. How many of you guys have heard that? Maybe some of you are too young. I don't know. It means that the bond of family is stronger than any other relationship, but Paul teaches in the scriptures that the spirit is thicker than blood. Better yet, our Christianity is to be the strongest relationship that we have. It runs deeper than any other identity marker. Sadly, I don't think that most of us live like that. And maybe you're even uncomfortable with just hearing it that way. I'm not saying that other things don't matter, but this matters far more and is more central to our lives. In a verse, in a section before the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning, Paul makes a really important statement about the local church. He says this, here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. In other words, those other divisions, distinctions, and even descriptions don't matter here. We as Christians, I've said this before from the pulpit, I'll say it again, we are a third race. We're not Jew, we're not Gentile, we are Christian. This fits the content of what we were trying to talk about last week as well, if you remember. There is no favoritism in the church, no cliques, no prejudice. It is not allowed here, if you remember. In fact, Paul has a deep sense of newness for Christians when they come to faith, and unity with other believers that comes along with that newness. If we're new in Christ, we're new and one with all others who are in Christ. Consider this. I don't know if you've thought about this before, but all who are in Christ and only those who are in Christ will be in glory in heaven forever. Only those who are in Christ. And all those who are in Christ. We cannot say that about any other relationship that we have. And the scriptures are always reminding us how the future informs the present. We are, we'll use a technical word here, eschatological beings. Christians in some ways are the breaking into this world of heaven through the Spirit. We're not of this world. We have a taste of heaven already in us and in our community. And Paul says this, again in the same chapter we're going to look at. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. If you are a Christian, this is you. You've been raised with Christ. I don't care how bad your week went. I don't care how guilty you feel about something you fell into this week. If you are in Christ, this is you. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Ephesians that we have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places already. If you are united to Christ, this is you. We're heavenly beings. And since we're heavenly beings, we need to put away earthly things, beloved. We need to put them away. That's what Paul tells us in the passage immediately preceding the one we're going to look at this morning. Put to death, he says, therefore, what is earthly in you. What is he talking about? He talks about a variety of sinful but very common worldly pursuits. He says, put away sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. So what does he cover there? Sexual sin and greed, both very common sins. Put it away. Stop it. But he goes on, beloved, because that's not all that's earthly in us. It's not just those kinds of sinful things. Paul goes on to describe other earthly traits that are so common but destroy community, because on Paul's mind is the local body of Christians gathering together. And so he goes on to say the things that we need to put off and put to death are things like this: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying. He says these things destroy community. They destroy that thing. Remember, I was saying that in the local church there should be more harmony than anywhere else. Well, these are the things that destroy that harmony. They stop us from being united. They bring division. They bring conflict. These are the effects of the fall, not the way things are supposed to be. I was thinking about this. Consider this. What is the one common reality for all of human history after Adam and Eve? Constant conflict. It's constant. Even in a time under the Roman Empire where they said they have the peace of Rome, it was only peaceful because they had shed a lot of blood to get that peace. But we're citizens of heaven, according to Paul in Philippians. So why should there be the same kinds of confusion, complaining, and conflict here among us? We're different. We're supposed to be. Let me say this. Churches should have the least gossip. Some people were giggling because they tend to have what? The most. Heartbreaking. Think about it. We are supposed to be a heavenly community. You should feel safe when you're around people and when you're not around that they're not going to be talking about you in Christ's church. But often churches have a reputation of what? Being gossip-filled. Heartbreaking. Churches should have the least slander. You get the picture. This morning, we're going to cover what comes next in this passage. Not the things that need to be put to death, though that's really important too, and we should spend time thinking about that. But the things that we need to put on. The behavior that matches our new identity and status that's already ours in Christ. It starts with the grace of God being poured out on us, faith in Christ's righteousness as our only hope, and then comes the fruit of that faith and His glorious grace that we are meant to be different. Please open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 12, Colossians chapter 3. Page 984 in the Sanctuary Bibles. You can find one under the seat in front of you. Please open and keep it open to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 12 through 17. Let's hear now God's word. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. There are really two big points in this text here. I'm going to start with the first one, and here's the way I want to put it. O church, Paul's writing to you, O church, put this on to be who you are. Put this on to be who you are. I'm not sure if you've caught on to this yet, but if not, here it is. Much of the Christian life is seeking to live out who we already are in Christ. He's already made us new. He's already freed us. He's already done this work in us, and we need to live out of that newness that he's already brought and given to us. In other words, we don't live a certain way to become Christians. Rather, because we are Christians, we are able to and seek to live a certain way. We've said this part many times. You don't clean up to come to Jesus. You come to Jesus and he cleans you up, right? I was just listening to a podcast, I'll be honest, just this week, and they got that wrong completely. Made it sound like you clean yourself up before you come to Jesus. Impossible. So much of the Christian life is being who you are already after his grace has been poured out on you, which means that a lot of what we're trying to help each other with in the church is knowing who we are in Christ so we can live that out. We call these the indicatives. This is what Jesus has done for you, who he has made you, what he continues to strengthen you to be and to do. And from those indicatives, we get the things we call the imperatives, the commands. This is who you are, so live this way. Look at verse 12. Notice what Paul's doing. He does it all the time. He has a command that he wants to get to. Put on then, right? Put on. He's going to talk about it. But even though he's already reminded them again and again of who they are in Christ, he's going to repeat that reality one more time here to make sure the motivation is clear. Not do this to become a Christian. Do this since you are a Christian. Here's who you are. If you're a Christian, this is about you. Notice what Paul says. You are God's chosen. You are holy. Wow. And you are loved by God. We should let that sink in. All of that language, by the way, is found in the Old Testament about Israel as God's chosen people, but it is transferred to Gentile Christians here by Paul. Imagine what that's trying to say to us. You are God's elect, you are set apart, and you are the recipients of God's unfathomable grace. You, O Christian, are the apple of God's eye. Do you believe that? Let that set the track for your life. You are the king's sons and daughters. You are the ones that he has called out for a particular task. And wow, he loves you more deeply than you could ever imagine. Which is why, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? Not after we came to him, not after we cleaned up, while we were yet sinners. Knowing this, by itself should get you excited to live for him. You are the ones he has called. The love of God saves us, and the love of God should define us. Look at the rest of the verse. Since that's who you are, because you are the kings, put on then, therefore, put on then these things, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Are you looking at those words? We know what these words mean, beloved. You don't really need me to get up here and explain all these words to you. I'm going to, okay? Don't get me wrong. I will. But we know what they mean. We probably even have a pretty good sense of what they look like. And we even like the people that practice these things. And they've impacted us. A compassionate heart is one that is moved when we see other people in need. And it wants to show mercy to those people in need. Are you putting that on, O Christian? Because that's who you are in Christ already. So put on this compassionate heart. You know who has a compassionate heart? God has a compassionate heart. You know who else has a compassionate heart? Christ Jesus has a compassionate heart. And when he was walking on this earth, we could see he would look around at the pain and the brokenness of this world, and his heart would break for sinners, broken ones. We're to cultivate this kind of care for those around us. That's what it means. Paul says, God is like this. And he is working in you through his Spirit. This is what you should be striving toward. We're not here just to gather information in our minds. We're not here to be cognitive Christians only. We are to put on this new life that Christ has already purchased for us and given to us. Notice the next word, kindness. Kindness is a word that actually, it can sometimes be translated goodness. It wants to bless those around us. It wants to do good, to build up. Beloved, this is the one who understands that it is better to give than to receive. What's Paul getting at here? You have received the kindness of God, therefore you should be showing kindness to others, including right here in our local church, including toward those who are not kind to you. Doesn't say show kindness to those who are kind. It says put on. Put this on. Look at the next word there, because I think this next word, actually the ones that follow it too, are the prerequisite. Humility is a prerequisite to all of this. It's a proper sense of self before God. It is a proper view of self and a proper view of God. If you have a high view of yourself, and sadly many of us do, you miss your need for God and what he has done for you. You have a sense of entitlement instead of a sense of unworthiness. You will never be kind, you will never be compassionate until you are humble, beloved. If you miss what God has done for you, you will feel no need to do that kind of compassionate kindness toward others. No need. If you think, even for a moment, that you deserve God's grace, then not only do you not know what the word grace means at all, but you will make people earn your love, and then it isn't God's love at all. You see how this is all coming together here for Paul? If you don't understand your need for the gospel, you can't understand the gospel. But if you understand the gospel, the good news of God's grace in Christ to us sinners, then you can't help but be humble and meek and patient. You can't help it. Because you know yourself and you know God. And so when you look at others, you're not thinking, look how great I am. You're thinking, man, they're just like me. The good news removes all sense of entitlement. So meekness or gentleness becomes quite natural, since I don't have the arrogant sense that I deserve more than I have. I don't. I can't believe I have what I have. I have Christ. I have everything. Not because I deserve it, but because God is love. And patience, by the way, becomes natural too as I spend time contemplating just how much patience the holy God of the universe has had with me. I don't know if you ever do that. It's a great thought experiment. Just kind of stop and think of how patient God is with you. Think about every moment of your day that God could have come out and poured his wrath upon you because you deserved it. I just wake up in the morning and I know I deserve God's wrath. Every morning, I know it. You ever just stop and consider how patient God is with you? Not only did he not immediately judge us in our sinfulness, as I mentioned already, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to redeem us, to set us apart, to sanctify us, and to use us, to change us, to make us new, and all of those glorious things. He did it freely by his grace. That's what we need to know. And along with patience, then, look what we find in verse 13. I think it's really important for a local church to get this. He says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. That idea of one another, where does it come from? That's talking about the local body of believers. Where else do you want another? You want another in the church. That's who he's talking about. Note well that our Christian identity bears on our interaction with other Christians, one another. And by the way, bearing with one another means literally putting up with things we don't like about each other. That's what it means. You don't have to bear with those you see eye to eye with and enjoy. You don't bear with them. You just hang out with them. You bear with the people that annoy you. It means at times having to be frustrated with each other and say, you know, he's still my brother. She's still my sister, and I will love her and do what is best for her regardless. Bear with one another. How well does Paul know humans? Look at verse 13 again. He says, if one has a complaint against another. Really, Paul? A lot of people have complaints against a lot of people in this church, sadly. People often ask me, well, Jason, how do you deal with hearing everyone's complaints? I turn it off. No, I don't. I ignore. No. Here's what I do. I think to myself, the only way that I don't lose my mind with hearing everybody's complaints in this church is that I realize that God has heard a whole lot more than me. And listen, the people are not the complaints. Do you hear that? The people are not the complaints. They might complain, and some complain a lot, okay, but the people are not their complaints. It's okay. They're still people. They're still my brother or my sister in Christ. They're still Christ's people. If God has forgiven me and has been so patient with me, what right do I have to somehow lose patience or withhold forgiveness from others? Who am I? If I know the gospel, then I know who I am and I know who God is. And if I know who I am, then I'm not going to hold anything against brothers and sisters. There's no reason to. Again, knowing what we have in the good news and understanding the grace of God impels us toward being gracious toward others, especially in this body. Look at verse 14. Paul continues. He's going to press hard on this. He says, above all, or others might translate it, add to this love. Love, which includes, because we know Christ, selflessness and self-giving. Remember, greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. It is a giving of self. Love God and love neighbor, the scriptures calls to. That brings perfect, look at the language there in verse 14, perfect harmony. It binds us together, this love. It allows us to fit together, work together, serve together, regardless of our differences and personal quirks. If I love the way God loves, then I'm going to overlook the things that you have messed up in your idiosyncrasies, and you're going to overlook mine. I don't have any, I know, but I have many, I know. But love is going to bind us in perfect harmony because I'm not looking at what you're going to give me, but what I can give you, and you're doing the same. Put these things on, Paul says. This is the result. If you put these on, harmony, unity in the church. Just stop and think about all the things that divide us, even here in this church. Okay, not all of these are present here necessarily, but some are. Think of the things that divide us and how everything Paul has just said speak to those very issues. Is it ethnic division? Is it our ethnicities that divide us? Well, we're a third race in Christ. Paul had said, no Jew or Greek, no Scythian, no Armenian, no Mexican, no Salvadoreño, no Filipino, no African-American, no Anglo. I'm sure I'm missing people. But no, in Christ, because of the gospel, we are one. That can't divide us. It should not, and it cannot. Is it someone who annoys you, perhaps? Maybe that's what brings division. Well, I can't imagine, and please don't take this the wrong way, but I can't imagine that anyone can annoy you more than you annoy God. Sorry. It's true. Do you know the gospel? Stop allowing silly things to divide the kingdom of God. Stop it. We're heavenly beings. We are not of this world. Yet we allow these things. Is it that someone hurt you? I don't want to make light of that. Sometimes we get hurt. If you know Christ has forgiven you, though, how can you withhold forgiveness from someone else? Are you more important than God? Are you more perfect than Him? Is it that someone didn't pay attention to you? Maybe they've ignored you. They haven't listened to you. They don't seem to care about you. Bear with him or her. Show kindness and compassion, and then see what happens. See what comes. See what comes. But do you see the point that Paul is laying out here? Look at verse 15 and on, because there's more. So that was put on these things. But here's our second point. Oh, church, this is what perfect harmony looks like. Verses 15 through 17, lay it out for us. We have to allow, look at the language there, peace, the peace of Christ to rule, to reign, to guide, to direct our actions. What does that mean? The peace of Christ is the peace that Christ purchased for us before the Father, and it is the peace that then we have with each other because we've been reconciled to the Father. Remember in Ephesians, if you recall, Paul writes to the Jews and Gentiles there and he says, look, you are no longer two people, but one people of God. It doesn't matter what ethnic battles you've had in the past. It doesn't matter how much you've hated each other or your people have hated each other. That's not the issue. In Christ, we are one people. You've been reconciled to God. You've been reconciled to others who are reconciled to God. The point was there is one gospel. One people of God, equal in Christ. By being reconciled to God in Christ, we're reconciled to each other. That's what we see in Scripture. That peace, that reconciliation. Remember also, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In other words, if you want to look like God, be a peacemaker. That peace should guide us in all of our relationships inside the church. We should actively be seeking peace and to have wholeness with each other. Instead of our first inclination being, oh, I'm so upset that they treated me that way, or look, he didn't talk to me this week, or some other crazy thing, our thought should be, hey, I should go make peace with him then, or I need to go love him better, or I should go and bring others together, because this is what a peacemaker does, because this is what our God has done. So think about what hinders peace. Gossip, slander, cliquish behavior, excluding one another. Note well, Paul says in verse 15, we're called to one body. That's the body of Christ. How can there be division when Jesus is our head, right? If Jesus is our head, how can there be division? But look, this takes effort, beloved. You know what doesn't make for peace or unity? Something that does not at all help in the category of peace or unity or harmony? Apathy toward each other. Apathy. It isn't good enough to say, well, I'm not doing any harm. I'm not hurting that person. We are to actively engage, go after one another. Pursue each other, pursue deep relationships, take people to visit and know other people in the church. Let us bring one another together here in the church. That's how we make peace. Not by being apathetic. Hey, I don't gossip about that person. I don't slander about that person. Yeah, yet you don't love that person either. It's not how it works, beloved. Let desire for peace and wholeness cause us to be looking for ways to minister to one another. Look at the last part of verse 15. It's almost a standalone comment. Grammatically, it's not attached to what comes before it. It's very simple. And be thankful. It doesn't explicitly say what to be thankful for. Do you notice that? But if you've been listening, you already know what Paul's thinking. Be thankful for Christ. Be thankful for all that you have in Him. It's all ours, and it's been freely given by grace. Listen, if you're a thankful person, grateful to God for the gospel, it changes your demeanor toward others as well. It does. How can I condemn when I wasn't condemned? How can I self-righteously look down at someone when I know that my only real righteousness is Christ's righteousness given to me? How can I? When you are focused on giving thanks for all that you have in Christ, you're content. You're satisfied, which means you are not dependent on others to make you happy. So instead, you are free to bless others, to serve them, to want to make them happy, even if they don't bless you. You don't need it. You already know what you have in Christ. Look at verse 16. It keeps going. This, I believe, is to the whole community. It's not just talking to individuals. It's to the community. Paul is saying, let the word, that is the gospel of Christ, dwell in you all richly. It's the only way. We need to be teaching and instructing each other, constantly reminding one another of all that we have by the love of God in the work of Christ. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we have it all. And we do so in a variety of ways. We teach through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I was just sitting here reflecting as we were singing some of these songs. The songs are ministering to me, to my heart. They're reminding me of the promises of God and what we have in Him. I'm so grateful that we can come and sing together. And when I hear you sing, well, most of you, it's great and encouraging to my heart. To know others are worshiping the same God. And some of you, Pastor Haig has mentioned this before, when we see people who we know are going through tough times, yet they're worshiping God, a God who is sovereign over all, man, it blesses our hearts and encourages us too. We need to be teaching and instructing one another. We teach through conversations after the service or text messages throughout the week, we should be doing. We are to be a community where the gospel is our constant refrain. It guides our behavior. You might go out and say, hey, what nice weather we have, and Jesus is Lord. Okay, follow it up every time with the good news. We talk about, hey, the Dodgers are doing great, not in the last couple days, but hey, but more importantly, the gospel is good. In fact, while we remind each other the good news, it also turns into thankful praise and worship. That's what we thank God for every time we're together. It's not the work we have done, but what our Savior has done. Look at verse 17. Harmony comes when we keep in mind that we are in Christ and we must live as though we bear the name of Christ always, because we do. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything. Right? That's what he says. In the name of the Lord Jesus. So you want a thought experiment before you make any decision in your life, before you say what you want to say or do what you want to do. Even if you're a blunt person, you can stop, pause, and think. Here's what we should think. Can I gossip in the name of the Lord? Well, no. Right? You're supposed, everything we do, we must do in the name of the Lord. Okay, can I slander someone? Talk about them negatively in the name of the Lord? Well, of course not. Can I hold a grudge in the name of the Lord? No. Can I think of myself better than someone else in the name of the Lord? No, of course not. Beloved, can I withhold kindness and love in the name of the Lord? No. Even when we need to admonish each other, when it's done in love and gentleness for the betterment of a brother or sister, it brings real harmony, true harmony. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's what we need here and want here. And I believe in many ways we have it here. But we want more and more and more to the glory of God. Beloved, all that we've just talked about, I want you to understand this is not negotiable. This isn't for advanced Christians. This is for those who are in Christ. This is who we are. It's who we are. It's the fruit of the gospel in our lives. It is the call of the good news and the appropriate response of a grateful heart. We are gospel people. We should constantly remind ourselves of the grace we have experienced in Christ and let that control our every step in special ways here in this church. We should desire unity and harmony. We should desire peace so that the world will see in us a taste of heaven that is already broken in because of Christ the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we come before you again, thankful for everything we have in the gospel. Thank you for this church. Thank you that you grow us by putting us in a group of people to minister to each other, to live life together, to care about, to love, sometimes to admonish, to encourage, to correct, to be corrected by, to be loved by. Oh Lord, may we be the body of Christ you have called us to be. May we have perfect harmony that comes from your Spirit alone. Help us, Lord, as a church to put on all of these things that we've talked about and to be a reflection of your kingdom to a broken, struggling, and suffering world. I pray that when they come into these doors, they would see something very different and that they would want what we have in Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite our brother Roger to come forward and lead us in the Lord's Supper.